Well, it's been interesting. This one topic that we started with a couple of weeks ago has kind of continued on, and it's turned into a series in its own right. It's taken me this long to get to where I feel like we're near a landing point, but I've got today. Yes, Jay, that is you and Josh on your shoulders. He could not do that now unless his arms were about another 8 feet long. But I don't know. But today we are going to talk about our continuous dialogue with God. And the two topics that I want to deal with as we get there is that, number one, it reveals God's purpose and plans to us. And the second is that it gives us an opportunity to partner with Him then. So we're going to focus on those two things. Let's pray. Father, we come before You today. We want You to speak. We want to hear Your voice. We want to hear what You've said. We want to know how we can come in line with You, how we can unclog our ears and get rid of what keeps our heart from responding. And that today, Lord, we will do more than just listen to what it means and press on and desire to be closer to You and to have a more intentional relationship with You where we are listening to You better. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our picture with Josh and Jay up there. So let's go to Daniel 9. There we go. First passage we're going to look at today comes from the Old Testament. Of course, you know that God spoke to Daniel a great deal, did that in visions and dreams, but all those things that we kind of consider to be extraordinary had actually a foundation built that sometimes we forget about. And that is that Daniel had a continuous dialogue with God. He spent time listening. He spent time being before God. And that's something that perhaps we need to be focused on today. So, here in Daniel chapter 9, it says, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for His holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision.'" You can go to the next one there, John. Oh, there you go. Okay. So the issue here is this. What was Daniel doing? Was he doing something out of the ordinary for him? As far as he was concerned, was it like any other day? Okay, it was his practice of being before God, listening to God at this time, this place, this way. It wasn't like, "Oh my gosh, I've got to go hit my knees." Or, "It's the holy of holy times. I'm going to go hit my knees." It was what he did. It was who he was. And it is kind of interesting. What are the other things? What is he doing as he's coming into this time? Was he speaking? Yes. He was being honest before God. He was confessing his sin and the sin of his people. You remember Isaiah saying anything like that? You ever remember Isaiah chapter 6? Remember what Isaiah said? "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips." All right, John, let's go to the next. Now we go to the New Testament. In Luke chapter 6. Let's look at this situation. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. And here's the list. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Do you notice what Jesus was doing before he was doing the identifying? And we also know that was no special secret thing, that he did that quite often, right? It's what he did. If we want to understand God's plans, what should we do differently? Because if you look at this situation, in Daniel, God, through Gabriel, we know now to be an angel, at that point in time, was Daniel necessarily going to ever really see the end of what God was going to show him, what Gabriel was going to speak to him? Because that is the dream. That's the big dream. That's the one we look to as being part of what we will experience as the end of the age comes. It was just any other day. It was Daniel who had been in exile. It was Daniel who had had to endure a whole bunch of stuff. Yes, he had been elevated because of his abilities, because of God's protection, God's work in his life. But as far as Daniel was concerned, it was any other day. And that's the day that God said, I've got something I want to show you. You may not expect this, bud, but Gabriel's going to show you something that's going to be very important. And then you have Jesus on a mountainside praying, probably asking God, okay, show me the people, the men that you want me to pour this into that are going to share my life over the next years, who are going to be there when all of this happens. What were they doing? God was able to reveal His purpose and His plan because they were doing the right stuff. It was a continuous dialogue with God. It wasn't a hiccup in their existence. It wasn't a climactic nor critical crisis. It was what they did every day. It's who they were. Now, do you notice anything or see anything there that you think you want to talk about in either one of these? Why don't we listen more? How many people do you know, even who are believers, view prayer, number one, as a continuous dialogue with God, number two, as something that's going to change them? Because everybody pretty much that I know thinks about prayer as a way to get what they need or what they want, as opposed to the way that God changes them, which is how God then reveals His purpose and plans, is because He finds people who are willing to change and be changed, which leads into the next thing we're going to talk about. All right, so John, go to that next screen. So, one, every conversation is significant. Do we live that way? Two, God has something to tell you that you need to know. Same thing with me. There's something He He has to tell me that I need to know. And three, your plans are too small, too narrow, and too earthly. So are mine. Which leads back to Julie's observation of, I have to change. My thinking has to change. Even the way I go about my dialogue with God sometimes has to change. I need to listen more. Okay? How are we? Have anything we need to say? Do you have to get the whole pill at one time? Because my experience has been rarely that I get the whole pill at one time. You know what I mean when I say that? I mean, oftentimes he just shows me either a cloudy perception of what it is, or he'll show me the very next thing. Rarely do I get the whole thing clearly laid out. It just doesn't happen to me. Maybe it has to you, and I don't know. But God does whatever He knows He needs to do, right? For me and for His purpose. Okay. So God reveals His purpose and His plans. The conversation we have with Him, we need to make sure that we understand that all of them are significant, that He's telling us something we need to know, and that anything we might project in front of what He's trying to tell us is probably going to be too small, too narrow, and too earthly. So, we go to the next thing. And that is that God gives us an opportunity to partner with Him in the way that we know that, and the way that we access that, the way that we are where we're supposed to be, is because we have this relationship with God where we listen as well as talk. It's a conversation. Continuous. So now we go to Matthew chapter 9 in the New Testament. We're going to look at verses 35 through 38 quickly. Here, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then He said to these guys that He had collected together around Himself, like we found out just a minute ago, after He had been listening to Father. And God had told them, these are the guys. And Jesus selected those, and He said to those people, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. Who was it now who was supposed to be having a continuous dialogue with God? Those guys He had put around Him, right? That God had led Him to. Now He was telling them they had to do that too. Because that was how this partnership was built. How the buying into what the kingdom's about. That's how it happened. How it works. Does that change the way you see this continuous dialogue with God? And what we're called to? Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest field. That doesn't just mean go send Josie over there. That's not what asking's about, is it? You see the opportunity. Who is it here that if they'll have a continuous dialogue with God, gets an opportunity? Who gets the opportunity? Everybody, but let's define it. What Who is it first that he's talking to? Those that he's gathered, right? But then there's people going out into the harvest too, right? And they also. Same deal. Okay. Do we really believe that prayer reaches beyond geographical, relational, and chronological limits? So when we have a conversation, we have a continuous dialogue with God. The things that we are talking about can have influence and impact that go beyond the fact that I'm in Savannah and other people are in Israel or in Thailand or Iran. And that the things that I pray about now may change things that will happen in a decade. And that the things that God's talking to me about now or talking to you about now that you may be praying about could have something to do with what's going on in Nigeria right now. Or that there's somebody that you think is utterly, absolutely in abject disobedience and disagreement with God altogether, that God can do something to bridge that gap and change them and change you. We have an opportunity. The opportunity is always around us. It's always available to us because of who God has made us to be. John, let's go to that next passage. John 14, 8 through 12. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us." Can you imagine? "Hey, Jesus, just show us the Father. That'll be good. You can stop there. We'll be just fine once you do that." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work." Go to the next one, John, please. I think, there we go. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." Now, if that is not one of the most great declarations of an invitation to come be a part of what He's doing, I don't know what is. In fact, that just wears me out most of the time because I look around and I'm thinking, well, when did I come close to doing anything that comes anywhere near what Jesus did? I don't know. Have y'all ever thought that? You know, thought about that passage? I don't think that anybody can do anything anywhere close to what Jesus is talking about or what He did unless the conversation's ongoing. Listening and talking. Let's go to the next one, John. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, he said, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." So what are all the ways in this passage that you see him talking about them being able to partner with God? And realize that it all comes in that foundation of the dialogue, the conversation, that they would be having with God. What's he saying about an invitation to be a part of what God's doing? How can they do that? What does he want them to do? How can they partner with God and with him? Okay? In their own day-to-day life, if they're not in a continuous dialogue with God, they may not see the opportunities that they have in their conversations. How else? Okay, so he's told them they need to be listening and intent so that they don't miss opportunities. But that's not the only thing he's asked them to be in a dialogue about, a conversation about. What's he asked them to be in a conversation about? Him. Pray that God will do stuff in where we're going and who we're talking to. Be watchful, thankful. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Okay? Let's go to Colossians 4:12, into the same chapter. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Don't you want somebody doing that for you? I want somebody having a continuous dialogue with God, who when God tells them to be focused on His purpose and plans for me, is doing that. That's partnering with God. For a long time, especially whenever we were young bucks, we kind of want to have the platform. We want God to do something significant with us. And then we kind of get older and we begin to think He isn't going to do that. That there's no significant platform anymore. Last I checked, the people I talked to, Moses had like three sections in his life. First 40 years, he was in Egypt. Second 40 years, he was in Midian. And the third 40 years, he was leading them through the desert. That's 120 years, which means he was from like 40 to 80 when he was in the shepherd mode, thinking that everybody had forgotten him and he was now far away from Egypt and he was going to be just fine. Before God got his attention when he was about 80. Different way to look at things. We need somebody wrestling in prayer for us that we'll stand firm, that we'll be listening. Because that's the only way that we know the will of God, right? That's what we're talking about. That's a way that we can partner. We can be that person who's praying for somebody else as well. All right, John, let's go to Ephesians 6. Here Paul said, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." It's funny how that word "be aware," "be alert," continually comes up when it is partnered with the word "pray." I don't know if you noticed that. And then the last thing I guess that I want to talk about, just the points. God gives us an opportunity to partner with Him. And the reality is, yes, one, we can intercede. We know that's a privilege that we have as His children. But I think sometimes we sell ourselves short. Two, you can tell we can partner with God by seeing those opportunities and taking the time to do it. Three, you can do. There's a lot of things we can do that we say we can't do. but we can't. And four, you can go wherever that go may be. If you are told to go, you can. Do you remember the story about Abraham? Who was told to go first? Do you remember that? Okay. Abraham's dad was told to go first. He didn't make it, but Abraham did. What would have happened if his dad had said no? Just a thought. I can't remember. John, is there one more up there? Or is that it? That's it. Okay. So what does this all this say to us about it, having a dialogue with God? All this is good. And we've talked, the question that we've really dealt with in this is why? Why do we? Why is it important that we have this attitude about our relationship with God? And all the things that come from, all the purposes and reasons why. But all of this is just mere academic falderall if it doesn't change us. Okay? So chew on this, live on this, and see what God does to you, through you, around you, and test it. That makes sense? I mess with too much academic falderall. I don't like it. Okay? I do it because it's what I do in terms of teaching at Savannah State. You know, I'm teaching them how to avoid double negatives and write introductory paragraphs and all those good things, okay? And there's a place for that, I guess. But what we're talking about here is this is not an academic pursuit. And we not be so me-centric that we're focused on what He's doing and who does He want me interceding for and who do I need to be praying for today? Who is the one who is actually having the opportunity? Does that make sense? So it's not just me. All right. Well, we'll see where God leads us in growing up godly next week. But I think he's been speaking to us, and I hope that we continue to listen, and we work on the conversation. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We just ask you to help us to learn and engage. Lord, not store stuff in our brains, but Lord, to really engage you and to be at points where we can be real intercessors, where we can really agree with you and what you're doing in every level. And Lord, that we will be changed and we'll be conformed in the image of your Son. And that, Lord, our lives would be full, abundant, and fruitful. Not because of the stuff we necessarily do, but, Lord, because we have been faithful to what you have called us to be a part of. Just thank you for Jesus and the salvation and the adoption of sons that we know. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.